we come to Psalm chapter 4 this morning. We come to, again, another psalm that is meant to teach us something. David here is, again, finding himself in distress. And as he deals with this distress, we read through his change of heart and mind as he gains understanding and peace in the Lord. But how are we supposed to learn from this? As we read through the Psalms, we are taught at various times to pray, and at other times to pray against our enemies. But in this particular psalm, I want us to really focus in on how to pray during distress, how to react during those times of anxiety and distress in our lives. And so this morning, I want us to see that the Lord establishes joy and peace in all of those who put their trust in Him. And I want to look at how we might learn from this text by really answering three questions. First and foremost, where is your faith? Secondly, how can you overcome your enemies? And third, where can you expect and experience peace? So look with me first at verse 1 as we look to answer the question, where is your faith? The question really comes down to David back again in our text. Where is David's faith? We find David in verse 1 pleading urgently for the Lord to hear him. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." This plea to the Lord, you can sense the amount of anxiety that is upon him. And if we look at the greater context of this, David is in a state of distress that carried over from the previous psalm. In Psalm chapter 3, when David says, "Save me, O my God," we find in the subscript at the very top that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And we find a very similar situation. David is still on the run, still fleeing from his son. And he composes this psalm that is meant to be sung. And he says, "Answer me, O my God. I have fallen back into distress, and I am in need of your help once more." We find that David is in distress because he has been separated from all of that he knows. He's been separated from his throne. He's been stripped of the numbers of his armies, now with only a small group of people who defend him. He has been stripped of his comforts, of his wives, of all of those things that the Lord had established for him. But what remains is his faith in the Lord. He is calling out to God in his distress, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Because he knows that the Lord is the ever-present God. Though he is in distress, he does not allow himself to get bogged down and to wallow in his situation. He is not overcome by it. Instead, he cries out to the one who he knows is always there and who will always hear him. But despite being stripped of his throne, of his armies, of his security, his wealth, his faith remains. This is him entering into a season where all that remains for him is the Lord, the one who has created him and watches over him. And for him, David, the one who cries out to the Lord, it is enough. The Lord is enough for his servant David. And the servant David cries out, "Answer me, O Lord, that one I know can hear me and I know is present. Answer me when I call." But we see that David's faith is in the Lord, but how did it get there? Well, David tells us in verse 1. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of" what? "Of my righteousness." He says, "You are the one, O Lord, who has established my faith in you. So of course I will call out to you, knowing that you are ever present with me. You have established my faith in you." And not only has David does he have faith in his Savior, but he also attributes his own righteousness, his own obedience to the Lord God, to God himself. He says, "You, O God, are the God of my righteousness." David approaches the Lord, this one who is the only one who remains for him to call out to, the only one who is the one he can rely on and trust in. He comes to him in humble reliance on him. He says, Lord, you have established my faith. You have enabled me to be a righteous man before you. Now I ask you to hear me and to answer me. But why does David turn to the Lord in faith? We find that also in verse 1. Notice the reflection that David does in this opening verse, this one that sets the premise for this entire psalm. He says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And then what does he do? He says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. David calls on the Lord not only because he is the only one left to call on, but he calls on the Lord because the Lord is the all-faithful one. He says, God, you have given me help in times past. You have given me relief in my distress when I was crushed by it, when I was terrified and could not go anywhere. David praises the Lord for his faithfulness and his past mercies. And then he requests more. He says, be gracious to me, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Do this again. Be that one again. Be that faithful God for me, that I might find rest. Now let me turn our first question back to you. Where is your faith this morning? Are you with David calling upon the Lord, the only source of your relief? Or are you attempting to rest in something other than the Lord himself, the one who is ever present, ever faithful? Do you find yourself in distress this morning, lamenting maybe your own personal situation, your health, your financial situation, your own marriage? If so, then we are to be like David. You are to turn to the Lord for help. And you may say, well, David's a unique and special case. This man was the anointed king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. Of course David will cry out to God himself. But my friends, understand that David was nobody. He was a simple shepherd before the Lord called him to himself and gave him the task to be king of Israel. So you ask, who am I? And the answer is, you are the Lord's, his chosen one, the one he has established. And he will hear you. You see, David was not immune to anxiety. He was a man like you and I. He not only dealt with physical danger, but great mental anguish. But because David relied on the Lord, because of his faith, he was supplied relief from his distress. And so David is a model for us that we might do the same. Do not rely on yourself, brothers and sisters. Do not rely on your wealth, your doctors, your distractions to get you through your own distress. Turn to the Lord. Turn to him in your righteousness, the righteousness that he has established in you. Turn to him, the one who has shown you mercy in the past and is faithful to do it again. But let's look at verses 2 through 5 and see if we can answer our second question. Second question is, how can you overcome your enemies? In verses 2 through 5, we see that David rebukes or overcomes his enemies. How does he do this? Well, first and foremost, look at verse 2 with me. In verse 2, he says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? David here is admonishing his enemies, those people who have brought accusations against him, who have slandered his name. He says, how long? In other words, to what end are you doing these things? This tells us that David has been dealing with his enemies for a time now. This is not just a short-term thing, but he's asking, to what extent do all of your energies go to? And what are their enemies? What are their energies focused on? Their energies are focused on turning his honor into shame. As we know from our look at Psalm 3 earlier in several weeks ago, Psalm 3:3, we find that David declares that his honor, his glory, belongs to the Lord himself. It is God. This glory and honor is God's glory and honor. It's that established honor and glory, again, from the Father himself. And these enemies seek to slander the character of God, or the character not only of God, but also his anointed servant, as we find in 2 Samuel 15. But we find that his enemies are attempting to turn David's honor to shame. And David, in response, says, "You are not only standing against the Lord's anointed, you are standing against God himself. You slander the one who has been given the title of King of Israel." Now, we know that his enemies were attempting to do this from that text in 2 Samuel 15, where Absalom is turning the hearts of men away from David the king. He is conspiring against David. He sets up lies about his kingship, and Absalom establishes himself as king in lies. But David also says, how long or to what end are you going to love vain words and seek after these lies? These vain words of wicked men, how long will you rest in your delusions? Delusions of grandeur, delusions that Absalom is this now established holy king of Israel, and that you have now turned away from me. His prophecy, Absalom's prophecy of his own kingship, was false prophecy. And these men were turning to it and going to him. He says, "You love to bring about shame upon me, God's servant." And he says, how long will you do this? To what end? What is your end goal here? What will you accomplish with this type of action? But David not only admonishes his enemies and rebukes them, he also warns them. Look with me at verse 3. David says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call upon him." David warns his enemies by this statement, "but no." In this statement, he is calling their attention to a great truth. He says, "The Lord has set me apart." He is claiming himself as one of the godly, because he even tells them, "The Lord, I have the Lord's ear. He answers me when I call." He says, "The Lord hears." And notice what David is doing with this statement. Because in verse 3, what we have is David's setup for the rest of his rebuke and overcoming of his enemies. He says, in verse 3, it says, "But know that the Lord," and if you notice in your text, it's going to be "the Lord," all capitalized. This is the word Yahweh. David is saying, "But know that Yahweh has set the godly for himself. That Yahweh hears when I call." David is name-dropping the proper name of the Lord. And as we know through our studies, that names mean a lot. Scholars have several meanings that they believe are communicated through this name, Yahweh. The examples of that are the one bringing life, or the life-giver, the giver of existence, or the great creator. He who brings to pass, the performer of his promises. The one who causes rain and lightning to fall, destroying foes. The one who is the absolute and unchanging one. And David says, "Men, my enemies, the mighty one has set the godly apart for himself. Those who show the piety and loyalty to him. And I am among those people as the anointed king of Israel." And then David claims, the Lord, Yahweh, hears when I call. David here not only name drops the Lord and establishes an attempt to strike fear into his own enemies, but he also rests in his own position and calling. His position is one of piety and godliness. The Lord is a witness to this. Again, he calls the Lord into witness for him in verse 1, O God of my righteousness, I am the one who has been loyal to you, O God. You have established that in me. And now I ask you to hear. But also David rests again in his calling, not just his position, but his calling. He's telling his enemies, you are messing with the wrong person because you plot and you fight against the anointed king of Israel. The Lord has given me a job. He has established for me a kingdom and established me to rule justly in that kingdom. And though you fight against me, the plans of the Lord will never be undone. And so what do we find as a result? David has confident access to the Lord. He rests in his position and his calling, but also in the name of the great Yahweh. He knows that he is under his care. And he says, when I am in distress or danger, he will deliver me. You stand no chance in knocking me off of my high tower. But David not only admonishes his enemies, he not only warns his enemies, he also instructs his enemies. He calls them to repentance. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. He says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. David here is instructing his enemies to trust and obey. How does he do that? He says, first of all, you need to put on the right attitude. And look what he says. He says, be angry and do not sin. Now, you read that, be angry, and you think, why is David telling his enemies to be angry? Is he saying that they need to be angry at him or be angry at the Lord or what? But when we look at the Hebrew in this particular section, the idea of being angry is actually a call to trembling. David is saying, you are to fear the Lord. You are to stand in awe of this Yahweh whom I have the ear of. He's saying, take on a proper and holy reverence. But then he says, if you take on this reverence, if you take on the right attitude, this will cause you to cease from your sin, because you will be terrified to do anything against this mighty one, the one who has the power to destroy you. So he says, ponder and be silent. He says, show some humility. Lower yourself before the Lord. Search yourselves and your motives, and make sure that they align with the right ones, that they align with the motives and desires of the Lord. But David not only instructs them to put on the right attitude, he also tells them, you need to practice the right things, the right actions. And so he says, offer right sacrifices. Now, in this calling of right sacrifices, what David is doing is calling them to a reversal of their previous actions. If you remember, Absalom's rebellion was launched on the auspices of a solemn sacrifice. If you were to go back and read 2 Samuel 15, verses 5 through 12, what you find is that Absalom comes to David and asks to travel to Hebron to pay a vow and offer sacrifice. David allows it, and Absalom goes to Hebron, but as he goes to Hebron, he sends secret messengers out to declare him as the new appointed king. And then Absalom throws a feast with 200 unsuspecting people and offers sacrifices, something that he had no business doing as not a king and not a priest in the first place. But his conspiracy grew from there. And so what David is doing is he's calling on those who have sided with Absalom, and he says, you are to put off this wrongful action of sacrifice to the Lord in the wrong way and for the wrong purposes, and you are to now offer sacrifice in worship to your God. Do what is right. Do what He has told you to do. Offer sacrifices and worship in the right way in which the Lord has told you. But then He says, put your trust in the Lord. Ultimately, this is brought on by the correction of an irreverent attitude towards the Lord. He says, you are to fear the Lord and then place your trust in Him, worship Him, and trust Him as your God, as I trust Him as my own God. Instead of fighting against me, join me. Join me in worship of Jehovah, the one who is faithful and who will deliver when you call. As we said at the beginning, the Lord will give relief and peace and joy to all of those who place their trust in Him. And that's what David is calling them to. He says, do this with me. But let me again turn the question to you. How might you overcome your enemies? How might you overcome the temptations of this life? Again, we can look to the example of David here. What David speaks against are his physical enemies. And what he says against them can actually be used against enemies of the mind and heart as well. He acknowledges them, and he acknowledges the length at which he has had to stand against them. He warns them that he is not the one to be messed with and that his allegiance rests in the Lord. And then he calls them to turn from their wickedness to repentance. In a similar manner, we see the greater David, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, using similar methods when he was tempted. You remember from Matthew 4 in the wilderness temptation, Satan knows that the Lord is fasting. He knows that Christ has not eaten or drank anything in 40 days. And he is without provision. He is hungry, desperately hungry. And he tells Jesus, why don't you make these stones bread? Jesus responds in rebuke. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan then again says, well, if you are the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself down? And Jesus responds in warning. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But then when Satan offers him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory, we find that Jesus answers by calling Satan to faith and obedience. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. And so looking back at our text in Psalm 4 in David, in this particular context, in all of this, David ultimately finds himself not in a physical battle, but a spiritual one. This is the type of warfare that you and I are familiar with, isn't it? We don't go to battle every day and do hand-to-hand combat with our employees or employers. I hope not. But we are familiar with spiritual warfare. And we know our greatest enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil, who fight against us at every moment of every day. We know their strategies. We know their lies and their attempts to discourage us. And so how do we do battle with these enemies? How do we overcome them? We do this in the same way that David did and that the greater David did. We acknowledge them and their ploys by setting our feet firmly on the rock of Christ. We tell them, we know you are here. We know your lies against us. We know that you desire to see us fall, but we set our feet firmly on the Lord. And then we side with the Lord, as David did. He says, I am the one whom the Lord hears. And we can say the same against our enemies. But we also can call our enemies and our temptations to fear and repentance, to obedience and faith, to say, you stand against me, but you should be worshiping the one true God. You should be turning to the Almighty Jehovah, the one who has created and is ever present, and the one who destroys all of his foes. That is how we can go about overcoming our enemies, by speaking the truths of Scripture to them and reminding ourselves of those truths as well. But finally, let's look at verses 6 through 8, and let's see about answering the last question. When can you expect and experience peace? Look at verse 6 with me. David changes gears again after speaking to his enemies, and he says to the Lord, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety.'" David changes gears again, not speaking specifically to his enemies, but now he is speaking of those who are with him. Notice in verse 6, he says, "There are many who say." The word "many" here in the context of the Psalms is very often used in speaking to the people of Israel that are with David at the time, or the crowd of Israel in that place. The "many" speaks here of David's band of brothers, as it were, his combatants who are there with him to defend him and to fight with him, who are also fleeing from Israel. And what we find is that they are discouraged and anxious. They are disheartened, just as David was at the beginning of this particular psalm. And he says to the Lord, "Lord, there are many who say," what? They say, "Who will show us some good?" They are worn out with their situation. They want their situation to come to an end, and so they cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, when will you deliver us? When will we be done with fleeing and hiding and only surviving? We want to thrive again." They have this defeatist attitude. "Woe is me. Everyone is against us." But then they also say, "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." And here they are crying out for the favor of the Lord. That cry that comes from Numbers 6, 22 through 27, where the Lord speaks to Moses the blessing of Aaron, the high priest. I won't have you turn there, but let me read Numbers 6, 22 through 27 for you. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they will put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" What David is saying is that there are many around him who say, "Oh, that we might gain that blessing, the blessing of the Lord, that we might have that peace, and that the face of God himself would be gracious to us and shine upon us." But what we find is that David's rabble of men does not have the right outlook of their situation. They do not have the right outlook of the favor of the Lord. They look at their situation and they believe that they have lost God's favor because they lack physical comforts. Remember, they are all outside of Israel. They are sleeping outdoors in caves, hiding from their enemies, being pursued by armies. And they look at their lack of physical comfort and they say, "We have lost the favor of the Lord. Where is our peace?" They've lost their strength in numbers, their homes, their safety, their security, their provision. It's all gone. And they say, "We are undone entirely." They wallow in self-pity because of their physical providence. How often are we like David's men? How often do we look at our physical situation and complain and whine, thinking that because we are not comfortable, the Lord has turned his face from us? These men were wrong for their disheartened attitude. They'd become downtrodden, and it was a problem. They failed to see the blessing of the Lord, the fuller blessing of the favor of God. They failed to look just outside of their physical condition. But David does not. David does not fall into that wrong thinking. Instead, look with me in verse 7 and see how he answers the many who are with him. David says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." David here is reflecting on joy. He maintains his confidence and he remembers the assurance of God's favor. Here he reflects on those other times that the Lord has given joy. David here is saying, in response to his crew, "I understand that you have lost everything, but you have not lost the favor of God. I have not lost the favor of God. In fact, the Lord has given me abundant joy. I have the Lord, and that is enough." The Lord has given him great joy. And David contrasts that joy with the joy of not only his men, but his enemies. He says, "They are in need of provision. They are the ones crying out, separated from all their provisions and comforts and needs." But he says, "The Lord has given me more joy than they have in all the storehouses of Israel." The enemies may have taken the storehouses and they now enjoy that grain and that wine, but my joy is still fuller. My joy is still greater because it goes beyond the physical bounds of this life. David has joy. And he has peace because he understands the fuller understanding of the Lord's blessing. He understands the faithfulness of the Lord to his promises. And David says, "This is not it. This is not it for us. Be encouraged, brothers. We have joy, more joy than our enemies who enjoy our own physical things. Celebrate that with me. Celebrate our joy and have peace." But David finally in verse 8 says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. David here is finding confidence in peace and safety. This confidence comes from the assurance of that peace that he has with the Lord, that joy that the Lord has established for him. He says, "I will rest in peace. I will now go and lie in the wilderness in this state of tranquility and contentment in my situation because of the joy that my God has placed in me, this Yahweh, this faithful one." And when does David expect peace? Now. He expects it immediately. Why? Because he has changed his attitude and understanding of the Lord's blessing. He says it goes beyond all the things that we have lost. It now rests in him and him alone. And so now I can sleep. I can lay down my head at night and rest. David says, "I'm going to actually sleep too. I'm not going to lay on my bed and go through every possible scenario that could happen with the enemies finding me at night or overtaking my throne or whatever it is. I'm going to leave all of that out of my mind. And I'm going to rest in the Lord and His sovereignty and providence, that He has placed me here for a purpose and that He is faithful to the uttermost." David says, "You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." David is affirming again, the enemies, they have numbers. They have provision. They have my throne. But I have the Lord. He is my shield about me. He is mightier than all of my enemies combined, and He has placed me in a position in His sovereign providence, and I will rest in Him. David ends this psalm on a note of high faith. And notice again the progression from anxiety to peace. My friend, do you struggle with such anxiety? Are there times where you lament your distress like David? Where you lie awake at night plagued by your physical burdens? Well, this psalm shows us that we might gain peace and rest in the Lord. And we can know that we get this peace. We can know the answer of how we get this peace by answering those three questions. Where is your faith? To receive true peace, your faith must be in the Lord and Him alone. How might you overcome your enemies and your tempters? By rebuking them, reminding them and yourselves that you are indeed the Lord's, and then by calling them to faith and repentance in God alone. And then when can you expect and experience peace? The answer is, if you were in Christ this morning, if you have faith in Him, you can expect it now, like David. You can expect it now because the Lord has been tempted as you have been tempted. He has faced enemies as you face enemies. And He has overcome on your behalf so that you might find rest in Him. Give Him your burdens. Reflect on His faithfulness, His proven faithfulness and love towards you, and find that peace and rest in the arms of the Almighty Yahweh.